We're in our sermon series that we're going through the Kirk's core values, and one of our core value is to be generosity-filled. And this is demonstrated by an overwhelming desire to invest time and money in the life and mission of the church. So how do you know your measurement on this, how you're doing? How am I investing time and money in God's work? This psalm reminds us that instead of trusting in wealth, we should trust in God. And the psalmist at the very beginning of the psalm says, this is something everyone needs to hear. Atheist, believer, not, this is wisdom everyone needs to hear. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world. This applies to the wise, to the unwise. It applies to all people. And the word wisdom in the Hebrew language is chokmah. And chokmah is really a word that its derivative is in the skill of making and working with yarn. And it relates to a woman, probably a woman or a man, who made Aaron's garment as the high priest. So really, wisdom is a skill that we're given, and that's what the writer of this psalm is saying. I'm going to give you a skill that you need to learn. Listen to this wisdom. Then he goes on to say, I'm going to give you understanding, and the Hebrew word for understanding means insight. Wisdom's a skill to learn. Understanding is probing deeper beyond the surface into something far deeper so that you can learn it. And instead of giving his psalm as a teaching, it's really interesting to me. In the NIV, it says that he plays a harp and he sings a riddle. And as he does that, he expounds the wisdom of God. And in verse 12, he writes, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They're like beasts that perish. And if you flip to verse 20, the very last verse of the psalm, people who have wealth but lack understanding are like beasts that perish. Now, this guy is telling us, the writer of this psalm, that he's living in an evil time, a time when things are not going great for him. And it's true in all of life, every generation, there are evil people that are bent on doing evil things. So I want to give you a couple of scenarios about people, and some of you have gone through this sort of thing. Imagine a woman, young woman, and she's going to university, and let's say she's taking political science. And she's in the class, she's honest, she's a Christian, she's trying to do things that are right, but she realizes that a number of her classmates have really gotten cheating down to a great thing for them. And so she's doing right, they're doing wrong. And sometimes we learn in this psalm, the righteous, people who are trying to do right, are at a disadvantage. Sometimes the unrighteous try to hurt good people. So in this scenario with the college student, the professor grades on the curve. Those that are not cheating are honored. She's hurting, but she's living a life full of integrity. Now, why don't you imagine a person in business? And this person in business is a guy, and he's an honest guy, he's a person of integrity, but he realizes that as he works, there are people that are all about the bottom line, and they'll do all that they can, anything they can, for the bottom line, including if they want to step on him to get to a higher place in work, they'll do it, because that's what they're all about. This kind of swindling, this kind of stuff goes on today. People that are more concerned about themselves and getting ahead by doing bad things than rather than doing good things. And the problem the psalmist has is a problem we have. God, I love you. I'm trusting in you. And yet these numbskulls are taking advantage. They have a great advantage over me. What am I supposed to do? That's his situation. And sometimes that's the situation we find ourselves in. So as the psalmist tells us that all out of all of his bitter experience, he had come to gain wisdom. And he says, No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. And the point he's making here is that wealth can't save us. Now, if you're honest, have you ever thought, if I had just a little more money, I think I'd be a little bit happier? You ever thought that? Have you ever thought that somehow wealth could be your rescuer when you're hurting and down? The psalmist says, even though you may think that, and he's living in a time where people think that wealth is it, they're focused only on gaining money, and they're hurting him as a result. And one of the issues you and I have, if you get to be my age, and you're looking at retirement, will I have enough? Have we saved enough? Some of you have other issues concerning money. So we need to consider all of that and make a decision. Is your security in wealth or is your security in Christ? Now, given Psalm 49's warning about wealth, how do we become generous people? Well, you need to turn to Psalm 24, verse 1. I want you to do that. Turn to Psalm 24, verse 1. That's in your Bible. All right, here it is. I'm just kidding, messing with you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. One step in becoming a generous person is realizing that everything you have in life has been given to you by God. And the understanding you and I need to have is that God is the owner. He owns everything. So if I ask you who owns your house, you might say, well, the bank does. But if I ask you whose house is it, it's God's house. According to Psalm 24, who owns your car that you drive? If you're honest, according to Psalm 24, God does. He's the one who has given everything to you in life. Now, what is our role? Our role, God is the owner, and we are the managers over everything that God has provided for us in life. Do you remember the parable of the 10 minas in Matthew 25? There's a story of a king. Let's say he's a king. I'm going to embellish it just a little. And so he wants to go on a journey. He's going away, and I don't know what he's doing, but he's going on a journey, according to the story. And he asks three guys to manage his money while he's away. The first guy, he gets 5 bags of gold. The second guy gets 2 bags of gold. And the third guy gets 1 bag of gold. And so he goes on this journey, he comes back, and the guy with 5 bags of gold says, guess what? I've got 10 bags of gold. Second guy, guess what? I've got more bags of gold too. Last guy, I buried my bag of gold. Now here's what Jesus thought about this in the parable. If you have that passage, Matthew 25. Jesus said, take the bag of gold from the one who earned nothing and give it to the man who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. The parable is about managing what God has entrusted to us. God is the owner in this story, and we are the managers over what he's given us. And not all of us will be given the same things by the Lord. Some will get 5 bags, some will get 2, some will get 1 bag. But the issue here is, how are you managing what God has given you? Because often in our culture, we can start trying to do what only God can do. And so we go in debt, we borrow, we do things that our culture kind of encourages us to do, and we get trapped. And we're not managing well over what God has given us to do. Now, if you believe that God has given us all things and that you and I are managers of what he has given us, it really changes how we think about wealth. For one thing, we should appreciate all we have. Do you believe that God has given you what you have? Do you appreciate what God has given you? We should be grateful that God has supplied all that we need. The psalmist is telling us that those who put their trust in wealth, if you think that wealth will make you happy, it won't. That's wisdom we're getting from the psalm. Our culture says, no, wealth will make you happy. The Bible says wealth will not make you happy if that's your focus. The Bible says God owns everything. You manage what He's given you. Now, I can't find anywhere in Scripture that God is going to give us everything we want. He will provide what we need, but I can't find anywhere where He says, I'll provide you with your want. We live in a want culture. You watch any television today, and they're telling you all the things that you think you need, think you want. And so, are we going to be governed by what others tell us that we need or want, or are we going to manage what God has given us? That's the question. Am I being a good manager of what the Lord has given me? Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is the slave of the lender, and that's real wisdom. When you take a loan out on a car or a house, who owns the loan, the car? And I'm speaking now without God in the picture. Who owns the car or the house? The bank does. If you miss a couple of payments, you learn that very quickly. So it's not wrong to go into debt, but here's what I would say from a biblical perspective. It is wrong to go in overwhelming debt that just consumes your life. Now, I was raised by parents who never saved anything. They lived from paycheck to paycheck. And I think that's true is because my father did not have a good mentor to show him how to save and manage money. And they were not poor. My father and his three sons built schoolhouses all throughout Colorado. They were not poor. But somewhere along the line, money controlled them in a way that they felt they needed to spend it paycheck to paycheck. So as a result, my father, when we were growing up, lived from paycheck to paycheck. We weren't poor either, but he just wanted to spend it all. My mother said it just bothered him that he couldn't spend it. And as a result, that's how we lived. Now, I have two other brothers I've told you. All three of us now are savers because we observe that living from paycheck to paycheck is not a good way to live. So if you want to be a manager over what God has provided, you need to be very concerned about debt, concerned about, okay, am I going beyond what God has provided for me to live on? Many people in our country spend more than they make. And it's especially troubling for my generation. I read that a lot. Those of you who are investments know this. Baby boomers have not saved for retirement. A lot of people my age are going to be struggling when they finally do retire because they've not been thinking about the future and retirement. Dave Ramsey, I like what he says. The problem is we need to know that God is the manager, but we need to know that we are not acting our wage. We borrow, 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 borrow. Now, money is not going to solve our problems. It's going to make your problems bigger. Because when you have more money, you have to manage all of that, even if as a believer in Christ. Now, here's the deal. If you're a greedy person, and let's say you inherit a lot of wealth, guess what? You will be a greedy, wealthy person. If you're a stingy type person and you get a lot of money, guess what you're going to be? A stingy type person. And if you're a generous person and you get a lot of money, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be an even more generous person. Now, how can you and I become a more generous person? Here we go. First of all, give 10% of your income to the church. I can't find in any scripture where Jesus said tithing was not appropriate. And tithing was always focused on the temple, the church in those days. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And in no way does he get rid of the tithe. There is this passage of scripture in Luke 11:42, if you want to look it up, where Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Jesus does not command them to stop tithing, but what he does say is that you should have done justice and shown kindness to people that you're serving. So in my mind, it's not only do we tithe, but we go beyond a tithe because we're wanting to be generous people and showing justice to other people who don't have what we have. Because generous people are generous in all of life. Let me tell you how that might work. I love this story. You go to a restaurant, and you have a waitress, and you start thinking, if you're generous, I wonder what she's going through. I wonder if she has kids. I wonder, because you already know she is working on a minimum wage, right? And so you start thinking to yourself, how can I be a blessing to this waitress? Maybe she has kids. Maybe she's paying off college debt. How can I help with that? How can I make a difference in her life? Generous people think that way. For those of you that are still giving a dollar to the waitress, no matter what the bill is, that worked 40 years ago. That doesn't work now. So you need to be thinking, if you want to be generous, that's what you do. What about the person who cuts your hair? Those of us that have been going to the same person for a while, we hear their stories, we know them, and we know that a lot of them are not doing very well in life. How can we bless them and help them in their life because we're generous people? So we tithe, but on top of that, we give generously and we make a difference out in the community. That's what God calls us to do. If you're selfish, and this is true, if you're selfish, guess what's going to happen to you about life? Psalm 49 tells you, you're not going to be happy. If you're selfish, you won't be happy. Generous people are happier. They look forward to being able to be generous to other people. Generosity changes you. And that's really why God teaches people of faith to give. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it. But he created you and me to be generous people and give to what he wants us to do. Now, a challenge that I want to lay out about being a generous person at the Kirk is being willing to invest in the next generation. Instead of thinking of you and what you want, think about what the next generation needs. How can you invest in them? You've heard that we received a generous donation last year for our children's area, infant area, and also downstairs, our youth area. And I wanted you to walk down in our children, our infant and toddler area, and look at the difference now. It is wondrous, beautiful. See what that investment did in the life of our church. Go downstairs. It's still a work in progress. And see what's happening downstairs. And giving is not all about a building. No way. Giving is about also helping students go on mission trips and get involved in our community themselves so that we're engaged and we're looking at how can we help them grow in their faith, investing in the next generation. Now also, we need to be generous with our time. Sometimes time is a lot more valuable to us than giving away money. And we need to be thinking about time because we can go in debt, if I can use that term, with time. We don't seem to have any time, and I've listed three priorities to think about time. And it may mean you need to say no to other things that you're doing. Number one, the church needs your time. We need you. Crystal Folda just told you, we need you. A lot of ministries need you. I'm happy that some of you have responded to saying yes to giving of your time. And if you give of your time, you're actually helping the church save money, and you're helping missionaries receive more of their money to do the things they need to do. There are over 50 of us serving as reading partners at Marshall Elementary School. Now, I want you to think of if Marshall Elementary School had to pay for all of us serving there. They couldn't do it. Now, one of the things I've said to our staff since I've been senior pastor is we can never ask anyone in the church to do something that we're not willing to do. So Aaron, Dan, and I are all reading partners ourselves. Lynette is a reading partner as well. We're invested because the Lord gets our time, right? And that's the only thing I do outside of here, that reading partner. So you have to limit your time, focus your time. Next, your family needs your time. So that's a priority, church, family, and then God needs your time. I just want to say briefly, that means spending time alone with Him in prayer and Bible study. God needs your time. So there's three priorities here. Let me give you an example about family time. It comes from John Ortberg. John is married to his wife, Nancy. And Nancy has worked together with him in the church at Menlo Park, California, Presbyterian Church. And John tells a story. He said, Nancy approached him and said, I need to talk to you in the bedroom. And she shut the door. He said, that's not a good sign. And then she pulled out a list. He said, I don't like her lists. And this is what he said. When our marriage is at its best, we're sharing it together. We share division of labor stuff. We partner around the house. Our kids see this. We know each other and care about details in each other's life work. And to be honest, it feels like that's been slipping. It feels like you've been becoming so preoccupied by all the things you have to do, by all the demands that you think are on your shoulder, I'm kind of missing the one I want most. She said, when you are fully present, light, breezy, spontaneous, fun, ready to listen, alive to joy, I love that man, and I need that man, and I haven't seen that man around much lately. So John Ortberg said, it took me a couple of days to process this talk because pouting is more or less a spiritual gift. I had to get it out of my system first. But I thought about the kind of life she was describing, and I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, you've got to change me. You've got to work on me. You've got to help me to be focused on my family when I come home instead of being overwhelmed with all of my responsibilities. Now, what John Ortberg is doing is that he's becoming generous, right, with his time and engaged with his family. And I found the more time I set aside with the Lord, the more time I have available to do other things. But you and I have to learn to say no to some things. Every time I get together with pastors of larger churches in our denomination, you know what we all are concerned about? Sports programs for kids. We're all concerned about them because it takes away people from being here. And those... So kids grow up knowing sports, but they don't grow up knowing Jesus. And so as a church community and as people, we need to discern and ask ourselves the question, how generous am I with my time? What is my, I'm here to manage time, not just money, but time. How am I managing time for God's purposes? And I've listed three. The church needs your time. And if you're a kid, the church needs you to be in Sunday school and youth group. And then I would say, secondly, your family needs your time. Your family needs your time. So many marriages break up because they're not spending time together. And I encourage couples, I don't care if you've been married as long as Lynette and I have, you get together and you have dinner together once a week, a date night, to get to know each other and spend time with each other and encourage each other, because your family needs your time. And then God needs your time. How are you managing your time? How are you managing your wealth for God's purposes? How's that going? So my challenge you to today is, how are you managing? How are you generosity-filled, managing all that God has given you, both time and money? How's that going? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for all that you've provided for us. Help us to never take for granted all that we receive from you. Everything that we have on this earth is from you. We hear it, but sometimes, Lord, we forget it. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that we are here just to manage what you've provided. Some of us get a lot. Some of us get more than enough. Some of us get a little. But we're all given something that we're called to manage. Help us to be wise managers. In Jesus' name, amen.